Good morning. It's good to be back in Decatur, Alabama. I bring greetings from the state of Georgia, where last time I checked, I think it's still 33 to 18 there. I understand that back on January 10th, there were a few more Georgia fans in this church, is what I understood this morning, talking to some folks. So that's all I'm going to say. That's all I'm going to say, because as I talked to a walk-on student, Alabama tight end at summer conference last month, he said they're going to be back this year and ready to go. So I said, y'all probably will be, so I better be quiet. But in all seriousness, it's great to be back. It's good to be back in Decatur and see so many familiar faces and also new faces. I hope you get a chance to meet today. Our family enjoyed our time here, and there were folks in the church here who took care of us and supported us really well, and we're just thankful for you all, and just good to be back here and visit. It was great last month to be at summer conference, and this tall kid walks up. I'm helping park cars in the parking lot, and I turn around, and it's Colin Nelson. And then I'm teaching a small group a seminar on one of the mornings, and Ben Lovelace walks up. He's sitting on the front row. So it was just great to see how God's at work in the life of this church and the students and everyone that's come through this church. And I believe he's still at work in this church and here in the city, and so it's great to be here this morning. It's been 6 years since we've been here. It's hard to believe. It seems like yesterday, but we enjoyed our time in Minnesota. Didn't expect to come back to Georgia, but about 3 years ago, got a call from RUF about potentially looking at coming to Valdosta State and serving there, and so that's what we've been doing for the last 3 years in Valdosta, and God's been at work there in that ministry. It's been encouraging. I'd love to talk with you all about that if you ever get the chance. After the service today, the ways God's been at work there in the course of our ministry and time there. And so with all that said, we're going to turn our attention to God's Word now. We're in Mark chapter 4 this morning, verses 35 to 41. Looking at this last story that takes place in Mark chapter 4, this story of Jesus calming the storm. And Jesus is continuing his public ministry here. He's continuing to reveal more and more of who he is, his person and his work. And on the surface, some of you may have heard this story growing up in the church, or maybe some of you, this story is newer to you. And on the surface, it seems like a nice little story of Jesus saving the day. Jesus is the hero. He calms the storm and saves the day. But as we get into the story a lot further this morning, it really gets at a lot of the big questions that we as human beings ask about life in this world, in a fallen and broken world. Questions like, when bad things happen, why are these things happening? And when they do happen, is God there? Is God at work? Can I trust God? Where is God at when life hits? When we're going through hard circumstances and hard and trying times, where is God in the midst of that? So we get into emotions of fear and doubt and worry and even anger in this story this morning. All these come out, and I think it has something to say to us. I think we can all connect with it. And so that's my prayer this morning for us. And so with that said, I invite you to stand as we read from God's Word this morning. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let me pray for us. Father, over these next few moments, we pray that you would meet with us this morning, that you would teach us from your word, that you would open our hearts and our eyes to what you have to say, that you would comfort us and encourage us from your word this day. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Why does God allow hurricanes? Why does God allow hurricanes? That was a question that was asked to me about 4 years ago now when we were living in Minnesota, and our neighbors, a little girl, we were in the backyard. Our families had gotten to know some of the neighbors in our neighborhood, and our kids were playing together oftentimes in the backyard. And this was on one of those days. It was September of 2018, and our neighbor's daughter came up to me and asked me, she said, "Why does God allow hurricanes?" It was a great question. It was an honest question. And in fact, it was a question that really hit home to her, because what she was asking about was there had just been a hurricane that had hit the southeastern coast, the Gulf Coast around Panama City, the Mexico Beach area. Some of you may remember that about 4 years ago. And this question, this storm, this hurricane hit close to our neighbor's daughter, because she had family that was actually in the Panama City area, and they came to live with them for a few weeks because they had to evacuate after the storm. And so she says, she's asking me that day, why does God allow hurricanes? And so we talked about that for a few moments. We talked about the brokenness of the world we live in. But what she was really getting at, I think, the question she was really asking at the root level was, why do bad things happen to us? I think that's what she was asking. Why does God allow these things to happen? These are questions that we all ask at different times. If we've lived a day in this world, in this broken and fallen world that we live in, and I've done that now for 41 years, we've experienced the hardships and the pain that goes along with living in this world. And so this is a question I think that all of us ask. We ask, why is my job so difficult? Why are my coworkers? Why are my patients, my customers, the people I engage with in my job, why are they so difficult to work with, to deal with? Maybe even in our families, we ask, why can't our children just listen to us and obey and do what we ask them to do? Parents, you can identify with that, I'm sure. Why are they so disobedient? Or maybe it's things around the house or your cars. Why doesn't my car work right? Why is things breaking around the house? Or even in more serious things, why can't I get along with my spouse? Why do we fight and argue, have conflict and disagreement? Or we lose our job, or we don't get into the school of our choice, or college is hard. We had a hard semester, a hard year in college, or whatever it might be. This is just examples of things that we experience in this life that are hard and difficult. There's many other things. But when life doesn't go the way we planned, how do we respond? How do we respond? What are the things you're going through right now? Now, I haven't been here for 6 years, but I know we've all experienced some of the hardships and the pain that go with living in this world. What are the things that we're going through right now, and how are we responding to those things? Oftentimes, we become angry, and we wonder, does God really care about us? Does God really care about us? That's the question we ask. We experience death and sickness, miscarriage. We suffer from abuse and a host of other things in this world. How do we respond in those moments? There are many other things that happen to us in this life. This is, like I said, this is just an example of some things. But how do we respond in these moments? I think oftentimes we give in to fear, doubt, worry. We doubt God's goodness. We're angry. Like the disciples in the story this morning that we just read, we're angry. We're angry with God. And we wonder, Lord, why is this happening to me? That's the question that the disciples are asking. Why are you allowing us to perish? Are you going to allow us to perish? Why would you let someone hurt me, we ask. Don't you care about me? In these moments, we wonder, is God really good? Can God be trusted? And so, if these are the questions you've asked at different times in your life, maybe you're asking them right now. You're not alone. These are questions that I've asked. These are questions that the disciples asked many, many years ago when this story took place on the Sea of Galilee. And so, my prayer is that this text this morning provides us hope and comfort as we go through and experience storms, difficulties in our lives. And so as we look at the story, as we turn our attention there, we see that Jesus has been teaching the crowds. He's been teaching them in parables around the Sea of Galilee. These great crowds have come out to hear Jesus. They've heard about these miracles. They've heard about his teaching. And so people are coming to see and to hear him speak. And so evening, though, has come, and Jesus says, let's go across. Let's go across to the other side of the sea. Presumably to continue preaching and teaching. In fact, that's what he told us he had come out to do in Mark chapter 1. He had come out to preach the kingdom of God, and so he's going to continue to do that. And so he leaves the crowds, and he heads to the other side of the sea. And just to know something about the area where Jesus and his disciples were was on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee sat some 696 feet below sea level, and it was surrounded by mountains and hills. And so Jesus and his disciples were in this bowl, this basin, type area. And so they set out on the sea, and just 30 miles to the northeast of the sea is Mount Hermon that sits 9,000 and something feet above sea level. And so when that cold air comes off those mountains and meets with the warm air mixing coming up from the Sea of Galilee, it produces some pretty violent and sudden storms on the sea. It still does so even today. And so that word, great, this translated great windstorm could actually even be translated as hurricane. And so this is a pretty violent occurrence taking place on the water. And if you've ever seen videos of hurricanes on TV, it was a pretty serious storm that Jesus and his disciples were in. And so as the waves are coming into the boat and the boat's filling up with water, Jesus' disciples, they begin to panic a little bit. They're getting anxious. They're scared. They're afraid. And this is actually interesting because many of Jesus' disciples were fishermen, right? They grew up around the Sea of Galilee. They lived there. They made their living on the sea. They've probably experienced some storms. And they're in the middle of this pretty severe and drastic storm. And so if they're scared, it must be a pretty big deal. It must be a pretty big storm on the sea. And so in all this chaos, as the storm is kicking up, the disciples are afraid. They turn around to look for Jesus. Jesus is this guy that they've been following for some time. They've seen him perform great miracles, great healings. And they're like, well, Jesus is going to save the day. And so they turn around to find Jesus. And where's Jesus? Jesus, verse 38 tells us, he's asleep in the boat on a cushion. And so you got to think about the disciples, their mindset when they find Jesus asleep in the boat. The storm's kicking up, whirling around them and whipping, and water's coming into the boat. And where's Jesus? Jesus is asleep in the boat. And so you can imagine the disciples, their frustration, their time of need, they find Jesus asleep. When they need him, he's asleep. Imagine their frustration. And so it's easy for us to say, you know, those silly disciples, can't you see, you know, Jesus has performed these great healings and miracles, and why are you doubting? But we do the same thing, right? We do the same thing. The disciples, they rush to wake Jesus up, and they say, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And we're thinking, like, the disciples, they don't get it. But we don't get it either. This is the same thing we do when life doesn't go the way we want it to. When life doesn't go the way we planned it to, we accuse God. We put God on trial. And we say, Lord, why is this happening to me? Do you not care? Do you not care that my health is failing? Do you not care that I've suffered great harm? Do you not care, Lord, that my child cares nothing about the gospel, cares nothing about Jesus? Do you not care, Lord, that I'm criticized for my work? Do you not care, Lord, that we don't have enough money? That I'm not appreciated by my spouse? Lord, do you care about me? Do you care about us? These are the questions we ask when life, when hard circumstances in our lives hit. We ask these questions of God, and we get angry with God. We get angry with him when life doesn't go the way we planned it. And what's going on here is what we're really wanting is we're wanting things to be easy. We're wanting life to go the way we planned it. When it doesn't go the way we planned it, we get angry. We get upset. We question God's goodness. We doubt God, like the disciples doubted Jesus in the boat. And we say, do you not care if we drown, as the disciples asked him? And so this suddenness of the disciples' question reveals their fear, but also reveals their anger at Jesus, because it appears that he's not caring about him. But that's the same accusation that we place upon God. When life doesn't go the way we want it to, we ask the Lord, we're like, do you not care? Do you not care about us? We accuse God. We put God on trial. And so what the disciples fail to see, what we fail to see, when life doesn't work out the way we want it to, when life seems out of control, when the waves of life continue to hit us and come over into the boat as it was doing for the disciples on that day, when life continues to hit us time and time again, we forget that God is with us. Because if we think about it in the story this morning, where's Jesus? Jesus isn't on the shoreline. He's not on the shoreline saying, hey guys, you know, I'm going to sit this one out. Y'all got this. You know, y'all can do this. No, Jesus is in the boat with his disciples. Now, he might be asleep in the boat, but he's in the boat with them. He's with them in the midst of the storm. And what it reminds us here this morning is when life hits, yes, it's hard. Yes, it's difficult. The pain we experience in this life is real. I don't want to ignore that pain. But at the same time, I want to remind us that God is with us. Jesus is with us because he's in the boat with his disciples. He's with us in the midst of our circumstances that we go through in life. And so recently I was reading a story about soldiers and what they do, what they carry on them when they go into war, when items that they will carry on their body, on their person, when they go into war. It could be items that bring them comfort, that bring them security. It could be a girlfriend's picture, a picture of their family, their children. It could be a Bible, a teddy bear, an engagement ring, or some other item they keep on them. When they're facing the stress and the strain and the heat of battle on a daily basis, they're facing destruction and brokenness. These items they carry on them bring them comfort. They bring them hope in the midst of what they're going through. And that's what Jesus is doing for his disciples this morning, reminding us also here today, is that he is with us. He's present with us in the ups and downs of our lives. He hasn't abandoned us. Jesus hasn't abandoned us. He cares. He's present with us as we go through trying times. And that's comforting to know because, like I said, if you live one day on this planet, you know that life can be hard. Circumstances in our lives are difficult and challenging. But God is with us in the midst of those circumstances. He's with his disciples as well. And so Jesus, as we turn our attention back to the story, he responds to the disciples. He responds to their panic, their worry, their fear, even their anger. And what does he do? In verse 39, he calms the storm. It says he rebuked the wind. In other words, he brought the storm, the wind, and the waves under his authority, into his submission to his authority. And he speaks to the storm and says, "Peace, be still." In other words, he muzzled the storm. He commanded it to be silent. And the form of that verb, be still, indicates that this condition shall remain in effect and not change. And so Jesus calms the storm. And so immediately, the wind ceases from roaring. The waves are no longer filling the boat with water. The sea was still. There was a great calm. And everything was, the water was as smooth as glass. And so just as quickly as the storm appeared, just as quickly did it disappear as well. And so you got to be thinking about the disciples, and even maybe yourself this morning, if this story is more new to you, but especially think about the disciples, they witnessed this take place. Jesus speaks to the storm, and it stops. And so what they're thinking, what's going on here? What just happened? And what's going on is Jesus is conforming nature, the wind and the waves, to his direction. He's bringing it into submission to him. He's demonstrating his power over nature, much like God did back in Genesis 1 when he brought order out of chaos. And so the wind and the waves are recognizing and they're obeying their master, Jesus. Because remember, it was Jesus that Colossians 1 tells us, by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. That includes the wind and the waves, the storm that his disciples experienced that day. Jesus is bringing nature, bringing the storm under his authority, in submission to his authority. And so what Jesus is showing his disciples is that he is doing things that only God can do, God himself. Psalm 107, that was part of our call to worship this morning in our early reading, tells of the story of sailors that are on the sea. They're in a boat, much like Jesus and his disciples were. And they cry out to God. They're in danger and they're in distress and they cry out to God for help. And what does God do? God calms the storm. Jesus, in Mark 4, calms the storm as well. Jesus is doing what God is doing. He's calling his disciples. He's calling us to recognize that Jesus is God, God in the flesh, come in the flesh. And he has power over all of creation as he calms this danger that was facing his disciples. And so what it reminds us here this morning is not only is Jesus present with us, he's with us in the midst of the storm, but he has the power to quiet our troubles. He has the power to quiet our troubles. And what that means for us is that we can turn to him, we can run to him, we can go to him in prayer, we can cry out to him. We can cry out to him when we're afraid, when we're doubtful, when we're angry, when all the range of emotions that we're feeling when life hits us, we can cry out to God and take those emotions to him. And he has the power to quiet the storm. And he provides all that we need as we go through life. In the midst of the storm, Jesus has the power to quiet our troubles. And so that's nice to hear, but what about when things don't change? Does God not care about me? That's a question that we would ask. That's a question that I've asked many times in my life, and maybe many of you have as well. Does God care about me? And I think we can say from other parts in Scripture, we know that God allows sometimes his people to go through storms. He allows them to go through hardships and hard circumstances and trials. In fact, 1 Peter tells us about this, that God uses these circumstances to sometimes to shape us and mold us, to point out our sin, to increase our reliance upon him. 1 Peter says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And we say, that's great, Peter. You can say that. You are a disciple. You are a super disciple, a super apostle. But you got to remember, Peter was on the boat that day. Most likely, Peter was in the boat, and he was most likely the one that said, Lord, do you not care that we're drowning? Do you not care that we're about to die? Do you not care that we are perishing? Because Peter was kind of the outspoken, brash one that would always say what the rest of the disciples were saying, right? And so Peter was on the boat that day. He knew something about trials. He knew something about hardship, and he was a man who went on to, he denied Jesus three times when Jesus was arrested, but he was also restored. We see that in John chapter 20. And he went on to be a leader in the early church. He was persecuted for his faith. He was put into jail at times. And he eventually was later put to death at the hands of Nero. And so Peter was a man that knew something about suffering. He knew something about trials and tribulations in this life. And so he's saying, you know, the Lord uses these circumstances of our lives to change us, to shape us, to mold us more and more into the people he created us to be. But not only the people that he created us to be, the people that he redeemed us to be. And so, but that also brings the question, what about when the storms don't stop? Again, when life keeps hitting us, like those waves kept hitting the disciples, when life keeps hitting us day after day, and we're just frustrated, we're angry, and we're wondering, does God care about us? What do we do? What do we do in those moments? Well, simply put, trust God. Trust God. And I say that, I don't always understand the circumstances and the hard circumstances I've been through in my life. And I'm sure you feel that way as well. But we know that God is good and we can trust him. We don't always understand why things happen the way they do, but we know that God is good, because if Jesus was willing to die on our behalf, then he's got to be good enough, he's got to be great enough to have some reason for allowing us to go through the trials and the circumstances that we face in our life, the storms that we face in our life. Myself, as I said, I don't know the reasons for all the trials and the hard circumstances I faced in my life. I don't understand why, for example, we've suffered two miscarriages in our time as a family. I don't understand that. I understand it theologically. I understand it's, you know, the world is broken because of sin. But practically in the day-to-day, I don't get that. I don't get that. And I'm sure you can identify with that in circumstances you faced in your life where, why is this happening? I don't understand it. But what we do know is that God is good. God is God, and we are not. And we can trust that his reasons are for our own good, even when we don't understand it. And like I mentioned a few moments ago, it doesn't mean that our pain isn't real. It doesn't excuse or deny the pain that we go through. We face pain in this life, and it's real. It's hard. But Jesus himself is greater than any pain that we're going through. Jesus is greater than any pain that we face in this life, because he was willing to die so that we might have forgiveness and peace and reconciliation with God the Father, God our Creator. And so Jesus has the power to quiet our troubles. He can do that. And he, as we see, he does that this morning. He calms a storm. He saves the day. And we would think everything should be okay, right? Jesus, the hero, has come in. He saved the day. And everyone lived happily ever after. But if you notice at the end of Mark here, chapter 4 this morning, in verses 40 and 41, it's like a movie that appears to be over. The conflict has been resolved. The hero saves the day. And then there's this cliffhanger. There's this twist at the end. And the movie lasts another 15 minutes or so. And that's what happens in Mark chapter 4 this morning. Mark leaves us on a cliffhanger because we see in verse 40, after Jesus calmed the storm, he saved the day, his disciples are still afraid. And so he says, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? In other words, why do you not trust me yet? Do you not trust me? Do you not trust that my saving power is with you in the boat, that I'm with you in the midst of the storm? And we could apply that same question to our own lives and say, do we not trust Jesus when we're in the midst of hardship and pain and disappointment? Oftentimes, I think the question we should ask is, what do we turn to when life hits, when life is hard? Because oftentimes, it's anything but God. We turn to material things, to people, to substances and other things. We turn to anything but God when life hits. And Jesus is saying, trust me, turn to me, and I will see you through the storm. I will see you through the storm. But we see the disciples are filled with great fear. In verse 41, their fear remains. They say, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? You would think the disciples would be excited. They would be relieved. They would be comforted. Jesus has calmed the storm. He saved the day. But the irony is their fear increases after Jesus has saved the day, after he stills the storm. And so what's going on here? At some small level, the disciples are starting to realize the presence of God and Jesus with them. They don't completely understand it. But his nearness to them is unsettling. It's terrifying to them. And it's unsettling and terrifying because they can't control Jesus. I mean, Jesus was asleep during a good part of the storm. And then eventually, when they wake him, he's, he sits up and he calms the storm. And so they can't control Jesus. And we're the same way. We can't control God. We can't control the circumstances of our lives, even though we want to. And we can't control God. And we prefer God to be manageable, to be predictable, but he's not, right? God doesn't always do things the way we would plan them out. God does things differently sometimes in our lives. And so at some small level, they're beginning to realize the presence of God with them in the person of Jesus. And it unsettles them. It terrifies them. They're afraid. They're filled with great fear. Much like Martin Luther was many, many years ago when Martin Luther, leader of the Reformation, many of you are familiar with, was a leader in the Reformation. But before that, he was a Catholic priest. And what happened when he conducted his first Mass, that's the first official duty that a newly ordained Catholic priest would carry out, he was filled with great fear. He began the service with great confidence, though, and he was carrying out in the ways he had been trained to do so. And then he got to the prayer of consecration, and he froze. His lips began to quiver. He began to sweat. He's got beads of sweat coming down his face. And he tried to speak, but nothing would come out of his mouth. There were no words. Nothing was coming out of his mouth. And this went on for a few moments. He would try to speak. He couldn't say anything. And so this went on for a few moments, and he sat down. He was embarrassed. He had failed at his first official duty as a Catholic priest. And so what was going on there, though, was some years later, Luther explained, this is what he said was going on with him that day in his mind. He said, "Who am I that I should lift up my eyes or raise my hands to the divine majesty? For I'm dust and ashes and full of sin, and I'm speaking to the living, eternal, and true God. I'm speaking to the living, eternal, and true God, and I'm full of sin." And so this was a question that haunted Luther most of the rest of his life. In other words, what he was really asking was, how could an unworthy sinner such as himself stand in the presence of a just and holy God? That's the question Luther was asking. And that's the question that's behind the disciples' fear at the end of Mark 4 here this morning. Because the disciples, they knew they were men. They knew they were men of unclean lips. They were sinners. They were not worthy to stand in Jesus' presence. They knew they were not worthy to stand in God's presence. And like Luther, they were wondering, how can an unworthy sinner stand in the presence of God? And so why are the disciples still afraid? In fact, why are we still afraid when it comes to God sometimes? And the reason is because we're exposed, we're undone. That's what the disciples were. They were exposed, they were undone. They recognized the presence of holiness and perfection at some small level there in the person of Jesus, that God was with them. They knew they were sinful men, unworthy to stand in God's presence. And so this work of Jesus calming the storm was intended to move his disciples to following him to discipleship. And instead, their fear increases, right? Their fear increased even after Jesus had calmed the storm. They don't know what to do with Jesus. That's the thing. They don't know what to do with him. They don't know what to make of Jesus, this person they've been spending time with, this man who just calmed the storm on the sea. But we don't either, right? We don't know what to do with God. We don't know what to do with Jesus. When life hits, when hard circumstances face us in our lives, we don't know what to do either. We're confused. We're afraid. Oftentimes, we're angry with God, and we're wondering, Lord, why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? Why doesn't God intervene? That's the question we ask. Why doesn't God intervene and stop the storm like he did that day on the Sea of Galilee? We wonder, why doesn't God stop and intervene and stop the circumstances that we're going through? We want life to be easy, and we want God to stop the storm like he did that day on the Sea of Galilee. And what we fail to realize is that God has stopped the storm. God has stopped the storm. It's just not the storm we're typically thinking about. Because if we think about the story of Jesus calming the storm on the sea, it closely resembles the story of Jonah in the Old Testament. Jonah, the prophet that was called by God to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel. And instead, Jonah went the other way and found himself in a boat, much like Jesus and his disciples were, and was on a storm at sea, just like Jesus and his disciples. And so both men, Jesus and Jonah, find themselves asleep in a boat in the midst of a storm on the sea. Both are awakened by men who think they're about to die, they're about to perish. And in both stories, a supernatural intervention takes place. It calms the storm. And of course, in the story of Jonah, it's after Jonah is hurled and tossed into the sea, does the storm stop. And so the only difference in these two stories is Jesus wasn't thrown into the sea, right? Or was he? Was Jesus thrown into the sea? Was Jesus thrown into the storm? Because if we look elsewhere in the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is speaking about himself, and he says, someone greater than Jonah is here today. Someone greater than Jonah is here today. And Jesus, of course, like I said, was talking about himself. And so going back to the question, how can we say Jesus was thrown into the sea? Well, we can say Jesus was thrown into the sea because he was the one who would willingly go and die and suffer and be thrown into the storm of the cross, where he suffered God the Father's wrath and punishment for our sins, for those who trust and believe in Jesus. He voluntarily did this. And so we can say that Jesus has stopped the storm. He stopped the storm of God's wrath. And that's what we forget. We forget in the midst of the circumstances of our lives and the hardships we face, when life doesn't go the way we planned it, we forget that God has stopped the storm. That our greatest need is not necessarily what we're going through, not to deflect from the importance of what we're going through, but our greatest need is forgiveness and peace and reconciliation with God. And faith in Christ is what overcomes that and achieves our greatest need. Because we need forgiveness, we need peace, we need reconciliation with God. And that's what Christ provides through his death and his resurrection, our trusting and believing in what he's done on our behalf. And so one day, because of Christ and what he has done on the cross, we know that God is going to stop all the storms. One day when Christ returns to this earth, sin and death and brokenness will be done away with. And on that day, God, through Christ, is going to calm all the storms and all the hurts and sorrows and disappointments that we face in this life. And he's going to free God's world from the reign of sin and death forever on that day. And on that day, there'll be no more storms that kill people, no more hurricanes, no more questions about why does God allow hurricanes or why does God allow any of the hard things that we experience in this life. On that day, there'll be no more of that, no more miscarriages, no more death and abuse and sickness and suffering. On that day, none of these things will be anymore. And believe it or not, there'll be no more coronavirus, no more pandemic, and all the things that we have faced as a people over the last couple of years. Because like I said, I haven't been here for 6 years. But I know that life isn't easy, and it's not always easy on this earth. And so I know many of you have gone through things and hardships and disappointments and pain and grief and sorrow. And so on that day when Christ returns, these things that we've experienced will be no more. They'll be done away with. And all that on that day, God promises to make all things new on heaven and on earth. It doesn't make life easier. Like I said, we still experience pain and sorrow, but we can take comfort. We can take confidence and know in the midst of the storm that Jesus is with us. He is in the boat with us. And we know this because Jesus didn't abandon us in the greatest storm he ever faced when he faced the wrath of God, his Father, on the cross. Jesus didn't abandon us on that day in that storm at the cross. And so he will not abandon us in the much smaller storms we face each and every day in our lives. And so this gives us confidence knowing that Jesus is in the boat with us. It gives us confidence each and every day that we can trust him as we face the circumstances of our lives, the hard circumstances of our lives, as we face pain and sorrow and death and so forth, as we face these circumstances, we know that Jesus is with us, and Jesus is greater than any pain or suffering we go through. He's in the boat with us, and we can take confidence in this because he will not abandon us. He did not abandon his disciples that day on the boat. He did not abandon us at the cross, and he will not abandon us in all the storms and the trials that we face in this life because he's with us in the boat. And it brings us comfort, it brings us hope that one day he will do away with all these things because of what he has done through Christ himself. He's with us in the boat. He's with us in the midst of all we're facing right now. I have confidence in that in my own life, in your lives. And so that we can take confidence from this morning that he will not abandon us. He will see us through the storm as he said that, as to his disciples on the boat that day. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you did not abandon us as you did not abandon your disciples that day on the sea. You did not abandon us at the cross. And so we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We pray that we'd be encouraged from this morning, that as we leave here this morning, that we might be encouraged knowing that you are with us in the midst of all that we face, that you are good to your people, that you're at work. And we thank you for Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.